And please turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 19. Last week we had Charlie Campbell as our guest speaker from California. And he taught on prophecy and about giving answers to skeptics, which we're really thankful for. Those videos are posted at the website at calvarypo.org and would be very helpful. And you should think about people that you work with or your neighbors that are skeptics and say, hey, why don't you just look at this link, you know, share the link with them so that they can see an answer for the hope that's within us. And then 2 weeks ago, we left off in the book of 1 Samuel. The historical time frame is that the Jews had set up a tabernacle, a movable temple for the 40 years that they were wandering through the wilderness. They set it up in a city called Shiloh, in north of the Dead Sea, north and west of the Dead Sea. And that became the place where the tabernacle was set up for hundreds of years. And the Jews would go there and worship. Just like we go to church, Jews would go to the tabernacle. At times of the year, they would go there. And although they went through the rituals associated with temple tabernacle worship, their hearts became far from God, partially because the high priest had two sons that were corrupt. They were wicked. They were stealing from the people who were coming to the tabernacle to worship. And they were also involved in sexual immorality, the Bible tells us. They were meeting with women at the very temple door. It would be the equivalent of pastors being caught today that are having sexual immorality in the church office or church congregation or whatever else. It would be the same thing. Well, that was happening, and God called it wickedness. And told Eli, the father, you know, Eli, why have you allowed this to happen? And as a result of you allowing it to happen and it caused corruption to spread through the entire nation, they're worshiping idols, they're committing sexual immorality, they're hating to even really go through the religious worship of the tabernacle, God says, I'm going to bring judgment and both of your sons are going to die in one day. And that happened, that was fulfilled, that prophecy to Eli was fulfilled shortly afterwards when God raises up the Philistines living in the area of Gaza today. Gaza, Ashkelon, along the coast there in what's Israel and Gaza today, these Philistines that hated the Jews anyway, but they were staying to their own. And God says, you know, Philistines, I'm going to remove my protection from my Jewish people and you're going to come and judge them because they need to be disciplined. And so the Philistines battled the Israelis, slaughtered a lot of them, and they took where we left off 2 weeks ago. They had taken the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was a box of wood that was clad with gold that was in what was called the Holy of Holies of the tabernacle. Nobody would go in there except once a year. The high priest would go in on the Day of Atonement. It was where the Shekinah glory of God, a glory of God that provided light inside of this Holy of Holy area, the Shekinah glory of God would be there, showing the presence of God for 40 years of traveling through the wilderness. And so then it's at Shiloh, and the Jews lost a preliminary battle with the Philistines. And they go, wow, we lost. We're Jews. We're supposed to win battles against the infidels in their mind. And so then they go, well, oh, it's because we didn't have the Ark with us. So then they get the Ark of the Covenant out of the Holy of Holies of the tabernacle, and they take it to the battlefield thinking a box is going to save them. Even though in their actual heart, they've rebelled against God. They aren't worshiping Him. They don't care about His laws. They're worshiping idols. They're becoming wicked, and they're now putting their trust in an idol. They've turned something that is precious in God's eyes. The box was contained the Ten Commandments, the rod, Aaron's rod that budded, and the jar of manna. It was supposed to be a thing of remembrance for the Jews to remember Him. And they were putting their trust in the box. And so the Philistines then really slaughter them, and they take the box and they kill the two high priests, the sons of Eli. They both die in battle. And that word gets back to the city of Shiloh, where Eli, the high priest, is waiting to hear how the battle has gone. And a messenger comes running into town and he says, we lost. We've been slaughtered. The two sons of the high priest of Eli are dead. And the Ark of the Covenant's been taken. And as soon as he said the Ark had been taken, because And you'd have to read the Old Testament, understand Jewish history back in the Old Testament. That would have been like the Statue of Liberty, the White House, the Congress. Everything has been destroyed. Everything about what makes us America is destroyed. It was a complete devastation. And so Eli falls backwards on his chair, breaks his neck, and dies. And then that's where we're picking it up in verse 19, chapter 4, verse 19. Now, his daughter-in-law, Eli, the high priest, daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, Phinehas was the son of Eli, was with child due to be delivered. And when she heard the news that the ark of God was captured and that her father-in-law, her husband, and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and gave birth, for her labor pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women who stood by her said to her, "Do not fear, for you have borne a son." But she did not answer, nor did she regard it. Then she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel, because the ark of God has been captured, and because of her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured." So she didn't regard hearing that she was having a son. I mean, that good news, what would normally be good news, except she's dying in childbirth, that good news is erased, because God has left us. The ark is gone. And the Shekinah glory, if there was even a Shekinah glory at the time, it's gone. It's almost like the nation is dead. How can I be rejoicing in a son when God has left us? If people only realized, the unbelievers in the world today, if they really truly understood, I don't have a relationship with God. My sins have separated me from a holy God. They would agonize like this woman did. They're like, how can I rejoice in anything in this world? Well, you've had children. You have grandchildren. You just got a great job. Somebody just gave you a car. You just hit the lotto. I mean, what's your problem? I'm separated from God. I mean, that's what really everybody should be thinking. I'm separated from God, the God who created the heavens and the earth, the God who created all of us. But see, they don't, because Satan deceives us into thinking temporary things are all that matter. And what happens to us when we die doesn't matter. But for those of us who have said, man, it does matter to me. So I am a sinner. I am separated from God. I want to be right with God. How can I be right with a holy God? And the answer is through his son, Jesus, by putting our trust and faith in him. And that's our mission as Christians, is to let people know you're in trouble, that you can't have, the things of this world are going to go away. The things that are so important are someday going to be over with. I was talking to an elderly guy who's struggling with getting cancer again, this last week. And he was saying, Kevin, we just sit around, we just realize, isn't it funny how as we get older, the things that we thought were so important when we were younger are just meaningless. Because why did I get so involved in these things when it really all boils down to we're going to be gone. We're going to get to a point where we can't do what we want to do. And all this importance, life, and more importantly, having this relationship with Jesus. It's the only thing. And it's hard for our minds to really grasp how important this fact is. So let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 11. Because in Samuel, it leaves out the historical event of what happens after this woman dies, after the ark has been taken. We find out in Jeremiah, hundreds of years later, a prophet to the Jews in Jerusalem who are about to have their temple destroyed. So the tabernacle gets destroyed in Shiloh. We find this out from Jeremiah hundreds of years later. He says, God says, I'm going to do to the Jews in Jeremiah's day the same thing I did to Shiloh, which is burned it. And like I said in the previous study 2 weeks ago, I've been to Shiloh. I've seen the black of the burn. There was this one cave area completely burned and other things shown by the archaeologists, telling our group, this is dated to 1 Samuel, where this whole place was burned down. And so they burned the tabernacle. See, God allowed them, not only the Philistines, to take the ark, he let them come back into the city, might have even killed this lady and her child, came back and destroyed the city, burned it down to nothing. and destroyed the tabernacle. And so, and how do we know that? From Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 11. The Jews now have a permanent temple. The timeline of Jeremiah, they have a permanent temple. It's called Solomon's Temple. But, like the days of Samuel, the people were worshiping idols. They even had idols inside the temple of Solomon that they were bowing down to. They were worshiping the Babylonian gods inside of the true temple. And God is telling the Jews through Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, you need to repent. You need to stop it. You need to turn back to me and put away your idols and you're slaughtering your children and everything else. And this is one of the messages God is giving to the Jews in Jeremiah's day. Has this house, this beautiful temple, wonder of the world, solid, not transportable, you know, wonder of the world temple, has this house, which is called by my name, you know, this is the temple of God, Yahweh, the God of the Jews, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I, even I, have seen it, says the Lord. But now go to my place which was in Shiloh. Go to the place where I used to dwell in the tabernacle days in Shiloh, where I set my name at first when you first came into the promised land, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. Go learn from the past. Go learn from history. They started worshiping idols. They got into sexual immorality. They worshiped me with their lips and their religion, but their hearts were far from me. And so I brought the Philistines and I destroyed it. Go learn from that. Because I'm telling you, you're doing the same thing. And if you do the same thing, then the same thing is going to happen. Only he's going to bring the Babylonians this time. And does this first verse 11, does that sound familiar? This house is called by my name, has become a den of thieves. It was Jesus. So then you have Jeremiah speaking to him about 600 and some BC. 600 years later, another prophet comes to Jerusalem. And he says, this house, this Herod's temple, see, it was a rebuilt temple. Jeremiah's, the temple, Solomon's temple in Jeremiah's day was destroyed by the Babylonians. It gets rebuilt over the years, centuries after that. It becomes what's called Herod's temple in Jesus' day. Jesus goes in there and sees that they're ripping off the people, just like Eli's sons. Ripping off the people that are coming there to worship. You know, worshiping idols, worshiping the high priests are corrupt, just like in Eli's day, of Samuel's day with the high priest Eli. And Jesus says the exact same thing. He says in Matthew 21:12, he quotes that verse 11 of Jeremiah. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it is written in Jeremiah 7:11, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. You know what Jesus was telling them? See, the Jews would have understood in Jesus' day. He's talking about what Jeremiah said when he was warning them that this temple that they were putting all their trust in was going to be destroyed. Yeah, Jesus, are you saying that this temple, Herod's temple, another wonder of the world, is going to be destroyed? Yeah. That's what I'm going to say. And it was. In 70 AD, it was completely destroyed because they had rejected God. They honored him with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. And our message is, you know, communion message today, we want to emphasize, do we want to just do lip service to God? No, we want our hearts to be towards God. How do our hearts be towards God? I love him because he first loved me. Going on in Jeremiah 7:13. And now, because you have done all these works, idolatry, den of thieves, lost their wit, because they've lost their witness as a Jewish people, just like they did in Samuel's day with what they were doing. And now, because you have done all these works, says the Lord, and I spoke to you rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear, and I called to you, but you did not answer. Therefore, I will do to the house which is called by my name, the temple of Solomon, in which you trust, and to this place which I gave to you and your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh, which we're reading in our text today. I'll burn it. I'll destroy the temple. You're thinking, you're Jews, you're the chosen people, you can worship idols, you can sacrifice your children, you can do all this stuff because you have a temple here, and you have the Ark of the Covenant inside of it, and you have all this stuff, and so you can get away with anything. No, you can't. Because you've lost your witness. And then, in Jesus' day, he tells them, if you don't believe in me, Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees, if you don't believe in me, you will die in your sins. And you know what? I have other children that are not of this flock, and they will believe in me. And so then God got rid of the Jewish witness just like he got rid of them in Samuel's day. The Jews lost their witness for the months that the tabernacle, the temple was destroyed, the tabernacle was destroyed, and the Ark of the Covenants with the Philistines. The Jews are now like, whoa, what do we do? We're not a witness people anymore. And then it came back, but 2,000 years ago, the witness was lost, the Jews are sidelined, they're benched, they're not done away with, they're benched while the church is here. And here's the message to the church. Should we follow in the Jewish footsteps? The church shouldn't follow in the footsteps. We shouldn't be lacking in the fear of God. We shouldn't be lacking in what he tells us to do. We shouldn't be supporting, sacrificing our children to the sex goddesses of the world, which we call abortion. We should be taking a stand for the church universal should be saying we're offending God. We should be turning away from sin. In our own lives, we should be turning away from immorality. We should be turning away from just having lip service. We should have a true heart for God. And even if we sin, our hearts are always, oh God, thank you for forgiving me for that sin and just help me to never do it again. Because we're going to keep sinning, but we got to have that attitude of a heartfelt love for God when we sin, because otherwise it means that we're not with him. We're not in a relationship with him. God wants relationship with us. So turn to Jeremiah 26:4. It repeats and it shows something that's even applicable to this day. 26:4. Jeremiah basically says the same thing to the Jewish people of his day, putting their trust in Solomon's temple, being their protectorate. God would never get rid of his temple. Therefore, he'll never destroy us, never destroy our city. And you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me to walk in my law, which I have set before you, don't do idols, don't worship other idols, to heed the words of my servants, the prophets, to whom I sent you, both rising up early and sending them, but you have not heeded. You don't listen. Then I will make this house like Shiloh, and will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth. I will do what I did in Shiloh. The Jews call it Shiloh. I still go back and forth because I think it should be Shiloh because I'm English. Verse 7, so the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. Now it happened when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking, he gets all done preaching, all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people seized him saying, you're going to have to die. You shall surely die. What is that? That's the world saying, don't tell me about Jesus. Somebody was telling me they were in the shipyard and there was a little class training thing and you're supposed to talk to your buddy about something that would cause them to be uncomfortable. And the class was listening, he goes, okay, so I'm one of those Jesus people. And the teacher goes, okay, we're done. So that's just like this. Yeah, that's how our world is. How much does the world want to have us tell them judgment's coming? The last days are coming. The world is going to go through a time of tribulation. You have to get right with Jesus. You must be born again. Try and go out there. You've got to be born again and see what happens. You know what's happening in Nigeria? The true Christian church, they're rounding up last week. They rounded up 70-some people and cut all their heads off. The Muslims did. How dare you come into this country and tell us about a God of love. We're going to come and slaughter you. So same thing. The Jews wanted to kill their own prophet because they've become so desensitized because they've lost the relationship with God. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord? Verse 26, Jeremiah 26:9. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant? And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. How can you say this? What's the answer? Because it's the truth. Because it really did happen. How dare you say that I must be born again? Don't you know there's other religions and that's offensive to other religions? I know, but it's the truth. It's the truth because Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to God except through him. So I'm sorry that it offends you right now, and I really beg you and plead with you and will pray for you that you'll change your mind and you'll unplug your ears, because there's only one empty tomb. And on the outside, it says temporary residence of Jesus for 3 days and moving out, and he went to heaven. And you better listen to him, because he knows the difference between life and death. There's only one way. And they don't want to hear it. But we tell them anyway, don't we? If we love them, we tell them anyway. 1 Samuel chapter 5, verse 1, going back there. See, people, you know, the Jews in Samuel's day didn't understand what was going to happen because of their sin. Their city was burned. Tabernacle was taken away. The Jews in Jeremiah's day didn't understand that their sin was leading to the destruction of an incredible temple, and they were going to be scattered. And the Jews in Jesus' day had no idea that Herod's temple was going to be destroyed, and they'd be going to be scattered and be hated for 2,000 years. But that's all temporary stuff. What our mission is, and this is again a communion thing, and our mission as Christians, what we're telling people is, you will spend eternity in hell. It's not like your temple gets destroyed. It's not like, don't worry about, well, if I believe in Jesus, I'll lose my job, my friends won't like me, my parents will kick me out, or whatever else. Who cares? The difference is, you don't believe in Jesus, then you'll be separated from God forever, and God calls it a place of torment, because it will be tormenting when we leave this mirage world where we're having to, by faith, decide that Jesus truly is God. When we go into the reality where that's true, can you imagine realizing you're separated from your Creator forever? The Creator who gave us the Ten Commandments, which are all good. You know, not to murder, not to steal, not to bear false witness, not to commit adultery. You know, not to blaspheme the God who created you, not to worship idols that are meaningless. He's a good God, and he made a colorful world, and I'm going to be separated from him forever. That's going to be tormenting. That's why it's called wailing and gnashing of teeth, because you're going to realize what you did, because you wanted to just party, because you're deceived by Satan, who says, go after the lust of the world. It'll be a terrible day. So, 1 Samuel chapter 5, verse 1. Then the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. And I gave you a map there so you can see where these are in Israel today. And then you can see where Gaza is on your map, where Gaza is Gaza today. You know, the Philistines, the Palestinians, they call them today. When the Philistines took the Ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon, which is a fertility fish god, which is a picture, you know, they know from archaeology what it looked like. And why do they have a half-man fish god? Because where do they live? Look at the map. They live on the coast of the Mediterranean. What are people doing? Oh, God, we need you to fill our nets. You know. We need you to provide, you know, the volcano god, they had, you know, the Hawaiians. We need you to not erupt and kill us. We need food. We need this. We need that. We worship the creation rather than the creator. And so they were worshiping the fish god, and they brought in the ark into his temple that they had made there in Ashdod. And when the people of Ashdod arose early in the morning, there was Dagon fallen on his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and set it in its place again. Wow, we're sorry, God, you fell over. We need you, you know, you're geriatric. We need to pick you up and put you back up. And this is what's so amazing to me, is that people put their trust in so many different gods that are so meaningless. I mean, take sports. People put their whole life into sports. What does it matter? Nothing. They put their life into any kind of pleasure they can. It means nothing. And you would think that they would say, that how can this be a god? It fell over. And how can it be a god if I made it? You know, we people made it. And then we propped it up, and then it falls over because we bring the Ark of the Covenant of the God of Israel. And now we got to help it out. It should just hit into their brain. What are you doing? But it's a spiritual deception that Satan causes people to go after all these things that are absolutely meaningless in light of eternity. And 1 Samuel 5:6, but the hand of the Lord was heavy on the people of Ashdod, and he ravaged them and struck them with tumors. Both Ashdod and its territory, everywhere around, the main city protected by a wall and all the little cities around it, everybody's getting tumors. And when the men of Ashdod saw how it was, they said, the ark of the God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is harsh towards us and Dagon our God. Divine judgment comes in physical sickness at times. We saw God did that with the Egyptians in the plagues of the 10 plagues that he put on the Egyptians. You know, some of it was physical destruction. Physical hardships can be a result of sin. Therefore, they sent and gathered to themselves all the lords of the Philistines and said, what shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel? And they answered, let the ark of the God of Israel be carried away to Gath. So they carried the ark of the God of Israel away. What should have been the answer? What should we do? What they should have said is, you know what? The Jews have the true God. He got them out of Egypt. 2 million slaves were released finally from Pharaoh. He parted the Red Sea, the Gulf of Aqaba. He provided food for them for 40 years. How dare us? If God is allowing us to judge the people, how dare for us to take the Ark of the Covenant? Send it right back to them, and let's get on our knees and repent. Let's just tell the Jews we want to believe in the God, in the Jewish God. That's what they should have done. The world should realize, boy, you Christians are joyful. You let people hate you and despite you, and you still just want to love on them, and you tell them you want to pray for them. You go to work and you do 8 for 8, and you don't steal from your employer, and you do these other things, and it's like, you know, but we hate you and we don't like your God. And it's like they should have done that. They should have repented, but they don't. They just send the box to the next Philistine city. And that just shows you that this has affected us. We're sinning against God. So here, have some sin yourself. And have the judgment of God because of sin yourself. Do people that are destroying their lives in drugs and alcohol and everything else, do they love to see other people do the same thing? And that's what they're doing. We're sinning against God, and we're going to pass the sin off to the next town so that they can destroy their lives. So it was, after they had carried it away, verse 9, 1 Samuel 5:9, that the hand of the Lord was against the city, with a very great destruction, and he struck the men of the city, both small and great, and tumors broke out on them. Therefore, they sent the ark of God to Ekron. So it was, as the ark of God came to Ekron, that the Ekronites cried out, saying, they have brought the ark of God of Israel to kill us and our people. So it's they're being destroyed because they're passing it on to each other. That's what the world does. Oh, I got some drugs. It's so amazing how we can get deceived by Satan. A friend moved in next door when I was in high school, and you want to sniff some glue? What's glue? But then as soon as we did, and go, wow, and I mean, it's hallucinogenic. I mean, it was crazy. And it was, I knew it was destroying my life. I knew it was destroying it. There was one kid in high school that he fried his brain on it. They actually had to haul him away. You'd think I'd repent, right? No. Then they say, if you sniff Pam, that gets you high too. Well, let's try Pam. Oh, it does kill people when they do that, but go try it. And it's just like, it spreads through a culture that's godless. And God wants to save us from these things by knowing the Word of God and then having a passion to God knows what's best for me. No, I'm not going to join the world in doing this. If any of these cities would have just had any fear of God, they go, no. We don't need to see the ark. You know, let it go destroy your life, but not my life. Then 1 Samuel 5:11. So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, send away the ark of God, the ark of the God of Israel, and let it go back to its own place, so that it does not kill us and our people. For there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city. The hand of God was very heavy there. And the men who did not die were stricken with the tumors, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. And again, the cry of the world. Is the world crying now? Like, is there any solution to the problems that are, you know, Trump and Zelensky? You know, Trump is sitting there going, don't you understand you're getting World War III going? Yeah, I don't care. The world doesn't care. A lot of the globalist leaders want World War III. And you know what? The Bible says there's going to be a World War III. It doesn't say there will be a World War III. It says there's going to be, God is going to, judgment on this world that is playing around with the idols of the world. There's going to be a time where God says, I'm going to pull the peace. I'm going to pull peace from the world. And there will be war and famine and judgment and death for a fourth of the world's population to die in the last days. And if we go to nuclear war in a World War III, that would lead to a fourth of the world's population. And we have presidents and leaders of the world saying we've never been closer. And so the whole world has rejected our Jesus for the most part. There's a remnant. We're heading into a time of the globalists wanting to take over in a godless way, and they want World War III, and they're working on making it happen, and it's going to be destructive, and a cry is going up to heaven. What are you going to do for the people that fear God? They're saying, what are we going to do? You better get on your knees and believe in Jesus. Because instead of being saved from the effects of the sins of the world, you're going to be saved from eternal damnation by receiving forgiveness and everlasting life. You're all going to die anyway, whether it's in a mushroom cloud or old age. So you might as well get right with Jesus and save your eternal soul. Chapter 6, verse 1. Now the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, priests of Dagon, the false god, the diviners, the occultists, the witch doctors, what shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us how we should send it to its place. So they said, if you send away the ark of the God of Israel, do not send it empty, but by all means return it to him with a trespass offering. Then you will be healed, and it will be known to you why his hand is not removed from you. So two things to point out here. It says 7 months. That's important. That means that we're going to find out that when the ark returns to Israel, it's at harvest time. Harvest time is the Jewish feast of Rosh Hashanah, New Year, Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, and Tabernacles, God dwelling with the people. So that means you back up 7 months from there. When the ark was taken, when is that? According to the Jewish calendar, that's the times of the Passover feast. So it was around the Passover, which is such an important feast for the Jews, that the Ark of the Covenant was stolen by the Philistines. And it's the Feast of Tabernacles time frame that the Ark is being returned to Israel. And that'll be important. The other thing it says is we need to give them a trespass offering. So they're calling it a trespass. Trespass means sin. We've sinned against the God of Israel. Let's give them an offering. They're going to make some golden rats and tumors. But what is a real trespass? How do we get cured from sin? Only by the shed blood of an innocent, perfect, blemishless lamb. That's the only way to be saved. But see, all religions of the world, oh, I've sinned, so I'll do so many Hail Marys, that'll solve it. Or I'll do a handshake through the temple curtain, and that'll make me a god of another planet someday so that, I can deal with this. Religion is sleep on a bed of nails, chant mantras, do all these things to get right with God, except receive and believe in the shed blood of Jesus who died on the cross for our sins. It's the only way to deal with sin. There's no other way to deal with sin. Man is religious, always seeking a way. Bad things happen to me, so I'll throw some money in the plate, and that'll make me okay, right, God? No, it doesn't make you okay with God any more than making gold rats and tumors, as we're going to see. Then they said, what is the trespass offering which we shall return to him? They answered, 5 golden tumors and 5 golden rats, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines, because they had 5 cities. They had Ashdod, Ashkelon, Gaza, Gath, and Ekron. And they're on your map there that you can see. According to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for the same plague was on all of you and on your lords. Well, 2 of those cities, Gaza and Ashkelon, it doesn't say the ark went there, but it might have been that they sent them there too. So they spread the sin throughout the whole Philistine nation. Therefore, you shall make images of your tumors and images of your rats that ravaged the land, because it's harvest time. So they had some kind of rodents and stuff that just went and ravaged the land. And you shall give glory to the God of Israel. Perhaps he will lighten his hand from you, from your gods, and from your land. Why then do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts when he did mighty things among them? Did they not let the people go that they might depart? You know, when Judgment Day comes at the great white throne judgment, Revelation 20, and there's all these people that are coming before the throne of God to be judged. How many do you think the people that are going to the lake of fire, how many of you do you think, is there a good percentage that are going to know that the Red Sea parted and the Jews were let out of Egypt? That are heading to the lake of fire? Yeah, because it doesn't do any good. See, these guys know the history. They know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Jews, is the true God. But we don't want to personally move it from here, our heads, down to our heart. Because if we do that, then we throw away our Dagon, we throw away our culture, we throw away our sinfulness and what we want to do. We have to throw away our pride, and we have to worship the God of Israel. And because pride is a killer, it's what keeps people from believing and trusting, even though they know they should. Verse 7, 1 Samuel 6:7. Now therefore make a new cart. Take 2 milk cows which have never been yoked, meaning they have never been yoked in their necks to where like 2 cows or 3 cows, whatever, that are plowing behind, they're plowing for a farmer and they're making rows. So these cows have been on their own. They've never been put into a yoke, which means they're not trained to be yoked to somebody. They're going to be freaked out the first time, like, what am I supposed to do? Never been yoked. And hitch the cows to the cart, and take their calves home away from them. That means these cows have calves. And what does a cow like to do with its calf? They like to feed it. The mother cows want their calves to drain their water. They don't want to get mastitis. I know the human term of it. And so they don't want to leave their calves. They don't want to jump into a yoke that they don't even know what it's all about. And they know where home is. They don't want, animals don't really like to leave home. And so then this is all a setup. What they're saying is we want to make sure that this is God. 1 Samuel 6:8. Then take the ark of the Lord and set on it a cart and put the articles of gold which you are returning to him as a trespass offering in a chest by its side. So, and I taught this different. I was wrong in the first service. I thought they put it inside the Ark of the Covenant. But what they did is they made a box for the tumors. And then there's the Ark of the Covenant. And I also emphasized in first service, and I don't know because the Bible doesn't say, what do you think the chances are that when they got the Ark of the Covenant from the Jews that they looked inside? Human nature, a little bit familiar with that. They would have looked inside. And unlike the movie where everybody vaporizes right away for looking inside, but they got tumors and stuff. God was showing them, you are messing with something that I have here as a type of of what I am for the Jews only, and you guys don't qualify. And so that's the tumors and the judgment that was coming as a result of that. We're going to see the importance of that here in a minute. And send away and let it go. Verse 9, and watch, if it goes up the road to its own territory, to Beth Shemesh, closest city under Israeli control, then he has done us this great evil. Now, it says goes to it, the cows go to its own territory. So either they stole these cows from the Jews when they also wiped out Shiloh, which they could have, and therefore they're going back to their own territory. But if that's the case, how do they know it's never been yoked? So, and they have cows. So it's, the timing of it doesn't really make sense. But let's say that it was to the territory, we're going to be amazed what happens here. But if not, if they don't, if they just stay here, we're not leaving. We're going to go back to our calves. I'm not going. I'm going to fight this other cow that's yoked to me until I figure out what I'm doing. If that happens, they'll know it's not the Lord. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that struck us. It happened to us by chance. Verse 10, then the men did so. They took two milk cows and hitched them to the cart and shut up their calves at home. And they set the ark of the Lord on the cart and the chest with the gold rats and the images of their tumors. Then the cows headed straight for the road to Beth Shemesh. They knew God told them to go to Beth Shemesh. Against all natural instincts of a cow. And went along the highway, lowing as they went. And to me, it's like, I really need to nurse my calf. But I can't, because God's sending me to Beth Shemesh. And did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left, a clear miracle. And the lords of the Philistines went after them to the border of Beth Shemesh, which is the border town between the two ruling, you know, peoples. And the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. It's harvest time for wheat. Or, you know, it's tabernacles time. According to the Jewish calendar, the Feast of Tabernacles. And they lifted their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. Then the cart came into the field of Joshua, which is Yeshua, which is Jesus, in the, you know, equivalent. Joshua means God's salvation, of Beth Shemesh, and stood there. So the cows go to Beth Shemesh. They go past the field of these people harvesting, and they get to this big, large rock, and they stop right there. So a large stone was there. So they split the wood of the cart and offered the cows. They sacrificed the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. Now, isn't that incredible? And I'm going to try and get through this time. They're a sacrifice. They're a true blood sacrifice for the sins the Jews have committed. As the Jews for 7 months have like, what are we going to do? We've lost our tabernacle. We've lost our Ark of the Covenant. We've lost our relation. Our sinfulness has separated us from God. We've lost our relationship with God. And here we are. It would have been, the nation would have been still in misery because of the consequences of their sin. And then all of a sudden they see this cart coming back. And the first thing they want to do is they want to sacrifice. They want to do a blood sacrifice. And Beth Shemesh was a priestly city. It was a city that had high priests, descendants of Aaron that were in there. And so they're making the sacrifice. But what it took for those, that perfect sacrifice at the time to come was, I have to go against all odds. I don't want to do this. I want to be with my calves. I don't want to do this. I want to stay where I am. I don't want to be yoked. And then they get there and they stand right next to the rock. Go ahead, sacrifice me. And in God's way of talking to the cow, the way I look at it. And then hundreds of years later, you have Jesus didn't want to go to the cross, but there was no other way to save us. And then he goes right up to the cross and he lets the people crucify him and sacrifice him so that we can have a relationship with him. And like I said, first of all, maybe I'm reading too much into it, but isn't it something? That God willingly, Jesus willingly, but against the will of human being, he was a human like us. Nobody wants to be crucified. But he did it to be the perfect sacrifice for us. so that lost in our trespasses and sins, no future, no hope, no possibility of eternal life, he comes and makes it so that we can. 1 Samuel 6:15, the Levites, Joshua 21:16, it's a priestly city, took down the ark of the Lord and the chest that was with it, in which were articles of gold, and put them on the large stone. Then the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and made sacrifices the same day to the Lord. We want to get right with you. So when the five lords of the Philistines had seen it, they returned to Ekron the same day. These are the golden tumors which the Philistines returned as a trespass offering to the Lord, one for each of the cities. You know, it goes through the cities. Verse 18, and the gold rats according to the number of all the cities of Philistines, both fortified cities and country villages, even as far as the large stone of Abel, which is where the cows were sacrificed, of which they set the ark of the Lord, which stone remains to this day in the field. There was a remembrance stone. They said, this is where God decided to come back and have a relationship with us. This is where he sent those cows along, bringing the ark to give us back a time to have a relationship. But we find out from verse 19, they weren't too spiritual about it. Then he, God, struck the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. He struck 50,070 men of the people, and the people lamented because the Lord had struck the people with a great slaughter. Now, again, the way I look at it, God says, okay, I judged you by the Philistines taking the ark and destroying Shiloh. You're my witness people. You are not supposed to be worshiping idols, not supposed to be ripping people off. Priesthood has to be pure. You can't be corrupt. I need you as a witness. So 7 months, they're going through all the mental gyrations of losing the ark. The ark comes back, and they say, let's look inside. The Bible doesn't say to ever. It never talks about opening the ark. They had to open it to put the jar of manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the Ten Commandments in there. But then it's shut. And they're not even supposed to, none of the priests are supposed to even see the ark. The high priest goes in on the day that they're moving, and he puts a curtain over the Ark of the Covenant, and so all you do is pick up the poles. You're not even supposed to see the outside of the ark. And they go, we don't care. What's in there? And oh, who's going to divvy up the gold from these things that the Philistines, and they're going, you know, that's what I'm thinking. They're fighting over the gold. They're fighting over this and this. And God's looking around, just like, you know, we're going to do communion. And there's three kinds of people that were there. There were going to be Jews that are going, whoa, I know what the law says. I'm going to stay way over here. You guys go do that. There would have been the guys go, hey, let's open the ark. We never get a chance to do this. We don't even have a tabernacle, and let's just see what's inside. They don't care what God's word says. And the other ones are saying, oh, I'll sit back and wait and see what happens. And if they don't drop dead immediately, like in the movie, then maybe I'll go look too. And it's that middle people that they're the ones that are on the fence. Do I really want to be all in with Jesus? Or do I want to be waiting to see if judgment really comes? You know, Jesus said he's coming back, and people have been saying that for decades, but he hasn't, and so I'm missing out on some partying here. Maybe I need to go join the world and party. This is telling us don't, because I think God waited, let everybody decide which group you're in, and then the ones that went and looked inside, you're done. You guys didn't get it when I destroyed Shiloh. You didn't get it, and I'm going to start with a new group that wants to repent and turn to salvation. And so they lamented because of their own sin, what they had done. 6:20, and the men of Beth Shemesh said, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And to whom shall it go up from us? And that's the title of today. And it's again a communion emphasis. Who can go to God? How many of us want to go be with the God who created the heavens and the earth? Every hand should go up. I should be able to put that out on the Kitsap Sun. You know, we want to take a poll. Everybody wants to go see God. The answer is the only way you can is by faith in Jesus. It's the only way. King David wrote in Psalm 24, you don't have it in your notes, who can ascend up to the hill of the Lord, or who can stand in the holy place? He who has clean hands, a pure heart, who has not lifted his soul to an idol. Well, none of us have clean hands. None of us have a pure heart. We've all spent parts of our life lifting it up to an idol. So what do we really need to do? God, forgive me. We need to go to God and say, God, forgive me. And he sent Jesus so we could be forgiven, so he could write his law on our hearts, so we can have everlasting life and forgiveness. We can love him and serve him. We've got to do a few verses here in chapter 7 to close this, because I did it for first service. And so they sent, chapter 6, verse 28, so they sent the messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim, saying, the Philistines have brought back the ark of the Lord, come down and take it. And it went there for several years. Then the men of Kirjath-Jearim came, chapter 7, verse 1, and took the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill and consecrated Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. And they were probably Levites, obviously would have been. So it was that the ark remained at Kirjath-Jearim a long time. It was there 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. It was moved by King David to Jerusalem later on, 20 years later. Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, and this is the important part here, if you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Asherahs, the sex goddesses. And look at what our culture is all about. I mean, we got to put it away from among you and prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve him only. And he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. And we can say from the hand of Satan. You have to have the knowledge of God move to our heart and say, God, there's no other gods but you. You are my Lord and Savior. I will testify of your name, Jesus, being my Savior forever to this world. I don't care what they do. I don't care if they want to chop my head off. I am going to love you as my Savior. And prepare your hearts, Sister Laura, he will deliver you from Satan. Verse 4, so the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Asherahs and serve the Lord only. And God is starting over with a new group that want to truly repent. And Samuel said, gather all of Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. So they gathered together at Mizpah, drew water, and poured it out before the Lord, and they fasted that day. And they said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. And so they recognize we've sinned against God. And isn't that what we decide to do as we become a believer? You know, 1974, May 18th, I went from being a total pagan, New Age, reincarnationist, hated Christians, hated the Bible. Even though I didn't know what it said, I just knew that it had to be wrong because I was deceived by Satan. And then I said, and then these people share with me about the real Jesus, and they share with me the consequences of rejecting him. And I said, wow. And ever since then, 51 years almost later, every time I get to do communion, it's a remembrance of what he did. And is it easy for us to forget things that are really important in life? And so that's why God said, he knows how we are. And he says, I want you to do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me. But it's for people that are remembering something that really happened in their life is the day they gave their life to Jesus. The day they said, I am all in. Just like Samuel was saying, I'm in. I'm going to forget the gods of this world, the lust of the pleasure of this world. If you're going to forgive me even when I fall in sin because I'm still stupid and I'm still deceived and you'll love me anyway, and then I'm going to serve you. Because that's a loving, awesome God, wouldn't you say? Even for God to have those cows go back and bring the ark back to people that he knows are corrupt still. They're going to look in a box, but he still loves them because he wants to minister to them, and he's going to take a remnant out of that group. So if you have truly trusted in Jesus, your Savior, then the worship team is going to be coming up in a minute to pass out the elements. And take it because you believe and trust. You're taking the bread and the cup, which is symbolic of the body and blood of Jesus, and then we'll take it together. But if you don't believe in Jesus, you haven't, nobody would say, oh, they're always telling me about Jesus. They tell them how Jesus saved him from sin. If you have never confessed Jesus as your Savior, then you can do it right now in your heart, maybe even to the person next to me. You know what? This is convicting me. I want to tell you. I want you to be the first person, stranger even. I want you to be the first person to hear, I am going to trust Jesus as my Savior. And I'm going to give him my life. And then you can join us too. You can have this be the first day you're remembering Jesus died on the cross for your sins. To give you life. To give you everlasting life, which is an awesome thing. But otherwise, if you want to stay in the unbelieving state, if you're here, then you can do that. We're not going to judge you, but we're going to plead with you, because we love you, to don't waste time and read the Word of God and say, God, show me if this is all true. And He will, if you open up your hearts to Him to believe. So let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your Word, Lord, that is just, again, so alive today as it was in the days that it was penned. How you've given us everlasting life, and by the shed blood of your Son, to make a way for us to have a relationship with you again, even though we were, you know, as your Word says, that while we were yet sinners, you sent Jesus to die for us, that we could be forgiven. And God, we just thank you for the book of Samuel. We thank you for the history of the Jews. It teaches us so much about your love and your mercy and your forgiveness and yet your holiness. And that with apart from a faith in you, we can't come to you. And we thank you that you've left that door of faith open to all who will humble themselves and believe. And I pray for any soul in this room that's not there, that you would touch them, convict them, Lord, to believe in the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So they'll be passing out the elements, and then we'll take it together when they're done.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns His face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held Him there, until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom. It was His love that held Him there, until it was accomplished. His dying
I know that it is finished.
Aren't we thankful that Jesus said on the cross, he said, it is finished. And that word in the Greek is tetelestai. It means paid in full. It would be like if you walked into the bank and you found out that somebody paid your mortgage and they go, you don't have to pay the mortgage anymore. Why? Because somebody tetelestied it. They paid it in full. Father, we thank you that you sent Jesus to pay for the sin debt of the whole world, Lord. And we grieve that so many friends, families, co-workers, neighbors, that they leave that paid off mortgage on the table and try and work it off on their own, not needing your salvation. But we, Lord, we know that only you could save us and pay the debt in full. And you did so by sending Jesus in body, Lord, to God made man, God as man, fully God and fully man, and that he yielded up his body to be delivered as a perfect sacrifice. And Father, your people here today are wanting to remember that, to thank you, to not forget, to not let it pass our mind in everyday thinking that you have saved us from judgment because you paid for the sins that we've committed against you and others. And we thank you for that, Lord, as we take the bread in Jesus' name. And Father, we know that as mankind in their fallenness and the deceived, they want to offer up non-blood sacrifices, their own good works, their own self-righteousness, their own religious schemes, God, that are all inspired to deceive them away from the truth. And yet, your scripture made it clear from the Garden of Eden when the first thing to die and shed blood was the animal that covered Adam and Eve's sins. The skin that that animal gave was the first sign that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. And we thank you that perfect blood was shed. The perfect blood of your Son, Jesus, who took our sins upon himself and then shed his blood that he could save us from sin, that you could impute righteousness to us, that you could give it to us as a free gift and to make us look as if we had never done it, justified in your sight. And all because Jesus allowed his hands and his feet to be pure as the crowns upon his head. The Spirit inside. And so, Father, we just want to thank you as we take this cup of juice in remembrance, Lord, and help us to never forget as we walk through this sinful world, forget what it cost for us to be saved and forgiven in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take the cup and then close in this worship song.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. It is well.
It is well
with my soul.
With my soul.
It is well. It is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed His own blood for my soul.
It is well.
It is well.
With my soul.
With my soul.
It is well. It is well with my soul.
My sin.
Glorious thought, my sin not in heart, but the whole is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul.
It is well,
it is well with my soul.
And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight.
The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trumpet shall sound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul.
It is well.
It is well.
With my soul.
With my soul.
It is well. It is well with my soul.
It is well.
It is well.
With my soul.
With my soul. It is well.
It is well.
Think about how amazing that is. It's well because of what Jesus' love did for us. It's well because we're going to be with Him. Because someday the trumpet blast is going to sound. Or we're going to die and go into the grave and wait for the sound. And our souls are going to be good forever and ever. God bless you. Keep you in His care until we can fellowship again.